Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Probably going to give a few of you some flashbacks of your own, and I apologize, trigger warning ahead of time here. But when I look back at the life that I've lived so far in my 39 years and all the places I've been and all the experiences that I've had, there really just aren't many locations that I've been that have produced for me more challenge and anxiety than the middle school lunchroom. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like, that's a hard spot, right? And some of you can remember the feeling, whether it was in middle school or a different grade, of starting in a new school and walking into that lunchroom on the first day and wondering if you would be able to survive the next 28 minutes. You know, like it's a real deal. And for me, when I started in sixth grade, I was the smallest kid in the entire school. And it was like I was walking around in a gargantuan forest of eighth graders in the cafeteria, trying to manage a backpack that was as big as I was, and trying to hold a tray and milk and food and all of that kind of stuff, and trying at the same time to locate at least one friendly face, somebody that I knew. And I finally worked things out that school year and figured out where my place was in the cafeteria. And then that summer, my dad said, "Hey, my job is transferring me out of state, and so we're moving." And I thought to myself, I have to go to another lunchroom. I have to start all over with a brand new lunchroom. And so I did. And I went and started in a new lunchroom where I didn't know anybody, didn't even know a friendly face to look for, and had to navigate that whole thing. And then for eighth grade, I came back to the town where I went to sixth grade and had to figure out how to find my place when everybody else had skipped a year without me. And I'm just telling you, there was something about the middle school lunchroom that was not an easy place for me. Even when I was a student pastor, I'd show up, bag full of tacos or something, to hang out with some of the kids from the youth group, you know. And I'd be waiting there in the lunchroom, and all of the teachers would be giving me the side eye, like wondering, who is that guy? He's not on staff, you know. And all of the kids who were walking in, like they would either say, "Who are you?" Or they would say, "Can I have your tacos?" And I didn't even know them, and so I'd give them the tacos anyway, you know, like, because that's just what you do when a bully approaches you in the middle school lunchroom, you know. And then I'd finally find one of those kids from our student ministry, and then I could kind of calm down a little bit. But there was something about the middle school lunchroom. And maybe your middle school experience was different than mine, but I think most of us can relate to the feeling, the kind of anxious, sometimes panicky feeling of wanting to find where we fit in, scanning the crowd to look for our place. We know the feeling of looking around the room, around the perimeter, everywhere to see a friendly face at a party or a conference, looking for our people, looking for the people that we're friends with, looking for the ones that we have something in common with. Because our natural assumption, and I think this is true, I want to know if it's not true for you, but our natural assumption as humans, ingrained from the time we first started making friends as children and reinforced by our culture, is that we should hang out with the people we have a lot in common with and avoid the people that we're significantly different than. Our natural allegiance says that our community, the community that's easiest, is made up of the people who are most like us. And historically, that same assumption has played a major role in how people connect to church. Now, the message I'm sharing this morning is part of a series that we've been in this summer. We're calling it Rethinking Church. And the reason we gave it that title is because we're offering this series as an invitation to everyone who hears it to reconsider the concept of what church is all about. And this morning, I want you to know that when I prepared this message, but when I prepare every message, I have a few specific audiences in mind. Now, they're all in the room, But it's different groups of people. In fact, in some cases, there's even specific faces that I picture to represent a group of people. Let me tell you about that. The first audience that I have in mind when I prepare a sermon is the audience of people who are giving church a test drive. And sometimes I'm including people who are looking to find the right church. Maybe they've just moved to the area and they're trying out different options and looking to find the right fit. But I'm also talking about people who are considering whether they want to begin making church a part of their life. And in a room like this, there's people in both of those categories. If you're in that group, I want you to know, I think about you every time I write a sermon, because I want to give you the clearest picture that I can of the gift and the invitation that God is extending to us. And I want you to hear a message that is full of grace and truth at the same time. And I know that if you're in that crowd of people who are giving church a test drive, I know you've got some ideas about what church ought to be. I know you've got some things that you're looking for. I know you've probably seen some features of church in the past that you know you want to avoid. You're looking for something different than something you've seen of church in the past. And in this series, my hope is to give you some input about what Jesus had in mind when he instituted the concept of church and before humans had a chance to mess it up in so many ways. Because I believe what Jesus was doing was really inspiring. But there's another audience that I have in mind for this series. It's made up of people who are part of the church already, and particularly those who are part of this church. There are some of you who have already gotten connected to church. Some of you who have been connected to church for a long, long time. Some of you were raised in church and it's been part of most, if not all, of the years of your life. It's hard for you to imagine not being a part of a church family. And if you're in that group, I want you to know I think about you every time I write a sermon. I think about you because I know you believe in the power and the mission of the church. I think about you because I know that it's going to be through you that God works to make Heritage a beacon of hope in our community. And I know that if you're in that group of people who are already connected to church, I know if you're in that group that you've got some ideas and you've got some preferences about what church should be. Some of those convictions have been passed down to you from the faith family that introduced you to Jesus. Some of your beliefs about church were established through your own experience and your own study. But in this series, I want to challenge you to new growth. I want to challenge you to new learning. I want to challenge you to new understanding of God's spiritual direction as we try to answer the call of our mission together. There's a third group, though. There's a third group in the audience that I think about, that I have in mind for this series. And it's made up of people who are considering giving up on church. Maybe for you, if you fit in that group, this is as close to your church as there is. This is your church, but you're just not sure how much longer. You're not sure if you're going to stick with it. In a group like this, a room like this, I assume that there's some who are thinking about walking away, some who are wondering if this whole thing is worth it. There are some people who are feeling like after all of this time, God's not any closer and the doubts aren't going away, and all of this just takes a lot of effort and energy. And I want you to know that I think about you every time I write a sermon. Every single time I think about how badly I want the church to live up to its potential and tell a better story. I think about how I want to find a way for you to feel connected and inspired. And I know if you're in that group of people who are considering walking away, giving up, I know you've got some ideas and probably some disappointments related to what you think church ought to be. And in this series, my hope is to help you believe again that church has a place for you and that you have a purpose in the church. But the reason I mentioned all these different groups, The reason I talk to you about those who are giving church a test drive and those who are already connected to church and those who are considering stepping away from church is because all three of these groups of people are making decisions about connecting to church or staying connected to church based on how comfortable church makes us feel. We're looking for a community of people who think like us and who act like us and who believe like us and who worship like us and maybe who look like us. And I want to suggest this morning that while it's true that we should receive some comfort from being part of the family of God, the church is not intended to just be comfortable. While it's true that we ought to receive a measure of comfort in our hearts and our souls because of the community that God has made available and created for us, I want to suggest this morning that the church is not intended to just be comfortable. In fact, I think that if we're doing church well, it's going to make all of us a little bit uncomfortable. And that's going to happen as we grow together. And to show you what I mean, I want us to read together from a passage in the New Testament portion of your Bible in a letter that we call Colossians. If you've got a Bible or the app on your phone and want to follow along, we're going to put these words up on the screen as well. You need to know that Colossians was a letter written by one of the very earliest Christian missionaries, a guy we know as Paul. And sometimes his evangelistic and proselytizing effort got him in trouble with the religious establishment. And so he was actually under house arrest in Rome back in the 60s. Not the 1960s, the 0060s, the original 60s. And he's under house arrest when he writes this letter to a church in a city called Colossae. And Paul had never been to Colossae himself. One of his fellow missionaries had established that church. But Paul was writing to the Christians there in order to teach and encourage them to keep growing in their faith. Now, it's important for you to understand as we walk through this study that the recipients of Paul's letter have already made a decision to connect to church. They've already made a decision to follow Jesus. And so if you don't fit in that group, you're going to be reading somebody else's mail, but that's okay. We're all reading somebody else's mail here. It's 2,000 years old. But we're going to look for what it has to say to us. And Paul spends the first part of the letter expounding on the cosmic significance of Jesus. And honestly, there's no way that a paragraph of summary could do it any justice. What Paul has to say about the cosmic significance of Jesus deserves not only its own sermon series, but volumes and volumes of writing, and they've been written. And then after he talks about the cosmic significance of Jesus, Paul talks about the liberating effect of a life in Christ. He talks about how life in Christ frees us, makes it possible for us to live a life that's different than the life we lived before. In fact, in some of the most provocative writing in all of Scripture, Paul explains that those who have been baptized to participate in the life-transforming story of Jesus are no longer subject to worldly religious rules. Now, we have had a hard time believing the gravity of that statement. But what Paul is trying to convince people who are already followers of Jesus and need to be further educated, need to be further encouraged, need to be further instructed, he's trying to tell them, listen, what Jesus did was bigger than you even realize. What Jesus accomplished was more significant than you've allowed yourself to imagine. And then, starting in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul used the rest of the letter to speak more specifically about how followers of Jesus can live once they've been joined to Christ. And most of what he has to say has to do with how we can relate to one another in a brand new way with a brand new posture. In fact, he begins chapter 3 with what sounds like individualistic language about salvation. If you were to look at the first few verses of chapter 3, you'll see lots of wording in there that says you have been raised to new life with Christ and set your sights on the realities of heaven. But the reality of this letter is that Paul's talking to a group of people. He's talking to a community of people who are experiencing transformation. And he tells his readers that in response to the spiritual resurrection that we share with Jesus, and he's talking about the image of being buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. In response to that resurrection we experience with Jesus, Paul says, we ought to eradicate or remove or kill all of the ungodly attitudes and behaviors that characterized our lives before Christ. But then he says you got to replace them. He says you got to put on something else. He says you have to put on a new set of attitudes and a new set of behaviors. And what I want you to notice today is that everything Paul instructs us to put on, everything Paul instructs us to use to replace the ungodly attitudes and behaviors that we eradicate from our lives, everything he gives us to replace those is connected to how we relate to one another. Every bit of it. Beginning in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator, as you become familiar with God and become like God. Paul talks about putting on this new nature the same way we'd put on a new set of clothing. First take off the old outfit and then get dressed in the new one. And when we put on the new clothing, Paul says it begins to have a transformative, ongoing effect on us. Can you imagine if you were to walk out today and right when you go outside of the building, you put on a ski jacket? Now, you know what the temperature's like outside. You know what the humidity's like outside. You know this is a terrible idea. But you can understand that if you were to walk out and put on a ski jacket as soon as you walked out of the doors of this building, it would not just affect you in the moment that you put it on. It would have a continuing, ongoing, transformative effect, right? As the core temperature of your body began to rise and as the perspiration eventually began to take over and eventually you found yourself passed out on the sidewalk someplace, that's what it would be like to allow this new change, this new outfit, this new nature to begin to take over from the inside out. And I want you to notice what Paul says in the next verse as he describes this Christian transformation. We're going to park on this verse for a minute, and I want you to mark it in your Bible, highlight this thing, tweet it, save it, whatever you have to do to be able to remember this thing. Chapter 3, verse 11. He says, in this new life. Okay, stop there for a second. Because of what Jesus has made possible, in this new life, under this new nature, with this new direction, with this new possibility and potential, in this new life, Paul says, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, a barbarian, barbaric, or uncivilized. Some of your translations will say a Scythian, which is a tribal, violent people, at least in the way Paul would have known and written about it. He says it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Now, I got to tell you, it would be hard to overstate the significance of what Paul has just said in this verse. And I think it's safe to assume that this kind of talk was shocking and possibly scandalous to the Colossians as they heard it for the first time. But because of the 2,000 year time span that has passed, and because of our location in the world, and because of the changes that have happened in society and the civilizations that have come and gone, you and I don't see the world through the same cultural lens that the Colossians saw it back then. And so we don't talk much about Jews and Gentiles. We don't talk much about circumcision beyond just a medical procedure. We don't talk much about barbarians. We don't talk much about slaves versus free in our culture. But if I were to rephrase what Paul has just said and rephrase his wording and remove the specific examples, here's what the Colossians would have heard. Paul is saying all of the artificial earthly identifiers that humans use to distinguish ourselves from one another, all of the markers, all of the identifying characteristics, all of the racial and the national and the occupational and the ethnic and the experiential and the financial measures that humans use to size one another up and divide ourselves into groups, those things do not matter when we have Christ in common. That's what he's saying. Now, he's using a bunch of specific terms for their culture. But you know that our culture's got its own list of terms, its own list of divisive terms that we allow to keep us from being in community with one another. And so this statement, this Magna Carta of a statement packed into one verse, is one of the most powerful statements in all of Paul's prolific writings. And it's one of the most monumental consequences of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection, because Jesus has removed the relevance of the markers and the characteristics that used to make humans separate and distance themselves from one another. Another way to say it is, Jesus has made us all equal. Equal in value. Equal in importance. Equal in contribution to God's purposes. Equal in spiritual potential. And it doesn't matter that we look different, or come from different places, or from different backgrounds, or from different social classes. It doesn't matter that our human nature would tell us that we don't have much in common. It doesn't matter that we would walk into a lunchroom of people that looks like a crowd like this and maybe have a hard time finding our table, because Christ is all that matters, Paul says. And Christ is equally available to everyone. Paul is helping. He's helping us understand that Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes the way that we relate to one another. And in that respect, Christianity, in this time when Paul was writing and working and evangelizing, Christianity was doing something that was brand new on the religious landscape. Because prior to that time, prior to these words, prior to the work of Christ, religion had been clouded by segregation and isolation in the Jewish world and all over the world. But Jesus introduced something new. He accepted the people who were not accepted into the existing religious systems. He ate with people from different ethnicities and races and classes. He built relationship where the culture says there's no natural avenue for relationship there. Jesus said, watch this. And Paul says, we have been empowered, equipped, and commissioned to do the same thing. In fact, in the next few verses, he writes that because of the God-given gifts, because of the fruits of the Spirit that God is growing within us, we can have a kind of community that doesn't exist anywhere else. Listen to what he says in verses 12 through 15. He says, since God chose you, remember, we're talking about a plural you, okay? More than just you, all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, that verse is hard enough. It's going to get harder. Make allowance for each other's faults. Come on. Where have you seen this? Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Well, when you put it that way, Paul, okay. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, because you're a part of this, because you are part of the gathering, because you're a part of the assembly, because you're a part of the church, you were called to live in peace. And always be thankful, he says. One commentator I read, William Barclay, analyzes this passage, verses 12 through 15, and he summarizes it in a way that I think is so profound, I just want to share it directly. He says, "It is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and the graces listed in these verses, love, tender-hearted compassion, all of the virtues and graces listed, have to do with personal relationships between humans." There's no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, even diligence and industry. Not that those things are not important. But the great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community. And we need to rethink church with that in mind. We need to rethink church because our inclination is to think this is an individualistic thing. Our Western tendency is to think that Christianity is about me and my personal salvation and my personal relationship with Jesus, and all of that is included, but it would be an oversight. It would be an omission, and it would be missing out on the heart of what Jesus has done for us to ignore Paul's instruction that Christianity is community. You see, God, through Christ, has given us something to build on. He's given us what the scriptures refer to Jesus as a cornerstone by which we can build something that's beautiful, an assembly, a gathering of people that is a mosaic and a tribute to the incredible work that our reconciling God is accomplishing in our midst. God, through Christ, has given us a foundation. He's given us a cornerstone on which to build. And then he has given us the building materials with which to construct this beautiful testimony to the world of what God is doing in our midst. And the reality is that we need each other to build. We need each other in order to practice the fruits of having the Holy Spirit live in us. We may come to faith as individuals, but we grow in community, not by ourselves. And we need to realize Jesus did not give his life for us so that we could be isolated. In fact, I think it's fair to say that a church where everyone looks and sounds and feels and thinks the same is a church that has a long way to go. A church that's got a long way to go toward being the church God intended for it to be. We are intended to be a community that offers something that can't be found anywhere else. It can't be found at CrossFit. It can't be found on your soccer team. It can't be found in your group at the office. It can't be found in a romantic relationship. It can't be found anywhere apart from the participation of God. And so you need to know, as you rethink church, that being a part of the church means joining a journey and being a part of a process. It means making the decision to put on this new reality, this new creation, to put on this new garment, and to begin the process of allowing it to transform us and learning how to wear it. It means that we together start figuring out what it looks like for people who have been redeemed, saved, transformed, changed, to tell the world about it. It means that Christianity and church is not just for people who have their act together according to your standards. It means that church is not just for people who read the Bible the same way that you do. It means that church is not just for people who believe everything that you believe. It means that church is not about where you've been. It's about where we are going. And we, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are following in the footsteps of Jesus, who sat at table and shared meals with people that nobody else at his level of leadership would sit with and eat with. We need to know that church is not for people who have arrived at the destination of the journey. It's for people who have begun a journey of transformation together. You know, it's interesting, especially this time of year. It's not uncommon for me to walk around the hallways out here in the around the perimeter of our auditorium, and I'm so thankful that we have volunteers who are manning the doors and greeting our guests and members who come in and helping with holding the doors for those who need help and all of that kind of thing. But it's not uncommon for me to walk around and have to speak to one of those volunteers and say, "Thank you so much for what you're doing. Can I ask you to not hold that door open unless there's somebody actually coming through it? Because if you do, the heat from the outside, like it totally goes through that vestibule and you can feel it from 50 feet away in the hallway, and it's just killing us. It's making us so hot in this entire building." And so I'll speak to the volunteers, and I love that heart, because what I see them doing is saying, "It's my job to keep the doors of church open for everybody." And that needs to be our job. It needs to be our job. And depending on which audience you're a part of this morning, that means something different for you. If you're somebody who's looking for a church, somebody who's given church a test drive, I want to challenge you. Don't look for one where everybody's already just like you. Don't look for a church where everybody looks like you and believes like you and thinks politically like you do, that's interested in the same activities that you are. Don't look for that church, because that church is going to miss out on some of the beauty in diversity and some of the miraculous work of reconciliation and unification that happens because of the Spirit of God. If you're looking, giving church a test drive, find one where the people look different than you. Find one where the people talk and think different than you. If you're part of a church, if you're already connected to church, if this is your church, we need to start intentionally building relationships with people who are different than we are. We need to look around the room and start thinking, who would be the last person in this room that I would be inclined to invite to lunch? Who's the last person in this room, based on what I've seen them post on Facebook or based on their skin color, or based on what I've heard them say in class. Who's the last person in this room that I would be inclined to take to coffee? And when can I schedule that? That's what we need to do. We need to start intentionally building on relationships with those who differ from us, because when we do, we will see that God has said those distinctions don't matter. That God has said, look what I can do in a relationship between two people that the world says there's no natural avenue for relationship between them. We got to be intentional about it. And if you're in the third audience, if you're thinking about leaving church, if you're not sure if it's worth it, if you're thinking about stepping away, I want to tell you, the community you need, the connection you need, you're not going to find it in any other institution but the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it at the gym. You're not going to find it in all those other places that I listed earlier. You're not going to find it anywhere else, because it's going to be lacking Holy Spirit power. And I want to ask you, what else could you do to give it a try? What else could you do to connect?